May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It seems like God is trying to tell us something through repeated readings in the last few weeks about money and the importance of giving it away. I think that's one for all of us to ponder, and we've spoken about it or thought about it over the last few weeks anyway, but I'm not going to talk about money or stewardship today. You'll be very pleased to hear, I'm sure. I think I'd be preaching pretty much to the converted if I did. Instead, I'd like to talk a little bit about taking time to think and to pray. Yesterday, we had a PCC away day where the 24, 25 members of the PCC went not very far away, just about a quarter of a mile, to the middle of the parish, to Cardinal Place, and spent the day thinking about the last year and the coming year and about the work of this church and how important it is for the PCC to pause once at least in the year and spend time together in order to think through our priorities and to listen to God. So today I'd like to talk a bit about how important it is to stop and to listen and to be close to God in a very busy world. And I'd like to do that by offering you three scenes. Scene one. A couple of years ago, I was sitting in my office as a university chaplain when there was a knock at the door. It was a boy who I'd never spoken to before. He was a law student in his final year. He was sporty, he was bright, he was polite, he was never in trouble, and he was never in church. He told me his story, and I listened to what he had to say. He said that all his life he'd pleased everybody. He'd worked hard at school, his parents had sent him to a school where he could do very well, and that's what he tried to do. He joined all the teams that he was told to, and he went to all the clubs, and he did his best at everything. He took the GCSEs, which were recommended for him, and at A-level he did the courses which his teachers had advised him to take. He applied himself, and he applied then to Oxford, as he was told to. He got his place, and he went to Christ Church, and he studied hard there, and was just 1 month away from taking his finals when he came to see me. He was on track for a first-class degree and had a bright future ahead of him as a barrister. But he told me he was deeply, deeply unhappy. He said that he didn't really know who he was or why he was doing the things that he was doing. He felt like walking away from all of it. For years he'd been so busy pleasing everybody else and doing just what he was told that he had no idea who he was or what he actually wanted in life. There was never, he said, at school or at university, any time to think for himself. Well, part of me stepped back and thought, you're very tired, you're at the end of a demanding course, have a rest, and after it's all over, you'll feel it's okay again. But part of me also realised that he was completely right. It made me question the way that our culture and parts of our academic system put such a strain on people and push them so hard that they're not really allowed to discover their potential. They're not allowed time to think and to be still and to think really about what it is that they actually want to be. Before he left, I suggested that he should finish his degree, of course, but then perhaps spend a year thinking more carefully and finding himself a little bit more. The second scene takes place on the roof, somewhere above the organ where we live. For those of you who don't know, we have a flat on the roof, and there's a courtyard there and a fountain in the middle of it. The fountain has been defunct for the last 18 months since we've been here, and at long last, somebody came this week to fix it. So the scene on Wednesday takes place up there at the fountain, and it's rather surreal. A clown named Rainbow was sitting on the side of the fountain with his boots in the water, gazing into space. He wasn't dressed as a clown, but I knew that he was a clown and that his name was Rainbow because he'd told me so. He asked me when he arrived if I knew another clown, a Christian clown, a priest, also a clown, called Rowley Bain. And I said that I did a little. Rowley Bain was a lovely man and a very lovely clown. And he passed away this summer, sadly, after losing his fight with cancer. Rowley's friend Rainbow is also Gordon the plumber. Is it beginning to make sense? You couldn't make it up. Gordon the plumber is also Rainbow the clown, and there he was sitting in our fountain, gazing into the distance. Thankfully, Gordon, aka Rainbow, had brought with him his son, which was a good thing. His son Luke is quite tall and strong, which was needed during the day. But before they set about fixing the fountain, Luke tried to fix our sink. And while he did that, his dad sat there gazing into the distance. In a world where everybody is busily tapping their phones, I know I am, and rushing from one thing to the next, it looked rather remarkable that he simply sat there and thought. And so Rachel, my wife, said to Luke, as he fixed the sink, "Does he often do this?" "Oh yes," said Luke, "he loves to sit and think." I'm sure this makes him a happier and a better clown, and a happier and better plumber too. The third scene takes place on a lovely island in the Mediterranean, an island where I will be on retreat this week. It's a place with a monastery on the island called St. Honorat, just off the coast from Cannes. It was first established as a monastery in the 4th century, and it grew rapidly after that, but was also destroyed more than once by raiders. The community there today are Cistercians. They wear white albs with black scapulars on top, and they have a rule of no unnecessary conversation, which strikes me as eminently sensible. I've been going there since I was 20. I try to go every year when I can. It's a paradise with beautiful music and the chance to sing psalms in church for 5 hours every day, with warm breezes and the smell of pine and eucalyptus and lavender filling the air. They're very happy to welcome Anglicans like me. Just before I was ordained, I was asked if I'd like them to say a mass for me, just for me, before my ordination. And I went to a small chapel and knelt on the floor, which was made of earth, and under the floor were the bodies of over 100 monks who'd been killed by Saracen attackers. My friend Père Gilles there said mass for me, translating it into English as he went along, as I knelt on the floor. This week, I look forward to seeing Père Gilles again. 26 years later, he is still a monk, and I am still a priest. And there's a rightness to that. Their way of life values stillness, silence, time to think, to read, and to pray. It also values friendship, and although they are mostly silent, they see one another every day, all their lives, and you can imagine how demanding that might be. But they are happy, and there is time, certainly, to be still. When I was 22, I went there for 3 months and stayed in the cloister, and during the day I worked in the fields, watering vegetables and picking them. The monk who was in charge of the little nursery garden where I worked was called Marie-Jean Marc. We worked together silently in the sun every morning, and I wondered about his life. He had lots of scars on his arms and tattoos which had been tattooed over so that you couldn't see what they said anymore. And I knew that he'd had a rough life, somebody had told me, but I never did find out why he came to the monastery. So this is the third scene. I was picking beans, les haricots, and it was time for the midday mass. The bell had already rung, giving us 15 minutes warning, and Jean-Marc, who went to a very early morning mass and wasn't coming to that one, looked up at the clock on the spire of the church. And then he turned to me and he said, "Are you going to the mass?" "Yes," I said, "but I'm just finishing this long row of beans." Jean-Marc shook his head and he said, "No, don't worry about the beans. The beans don't matter. It's God that matters. You should leave your work in plenty of time to wash, to be calm, to be still, and to pray so that you're ready to receive our Lord. Don't worry about the beans. The beans will still be there later. The beans must wait. I think I partly became a priest because of this, but I still struggle with what he said, and it's why I remember it so vividly today. For me, it's not the beans anymore, but it's the photocopier or my email inbox. As you can hear, I'm preaching this sermon to myself. In all the busyness of life, we must find time to be still. We must find time to think about what is important in life and to pray. Whether we are clowns or plumbers, monks, barristers, priests even, we need to be still in the presence of God. And in that crucible of divine encounter, we will find ourselves held by God and loved by God. And we will find the direction we need for our lives and also the courage to do what is right with all those things that have been entrusted to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.